O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this afternoon again, and with great joy and anticipation, Lord, to open Thy Word, we ask that Thou would speak to each and every one of us. May Thy Spirit lead each and every one of us, Lord, as we look into Thy Word and ponder upon it. Bless everyone that is present here today. This we humbly pray in Jesus, Thy blessed name. Amen. Dear loved ones, as we've come this afternoon again to hear God's word, as I was asked to serve this afternoon, I thought about, as all those that would serve at the pulpit, we think about what to say and what to speak. When we think about the word of God, there's so many places that we can open up that the word would encourage and strengthen us and admonish us. But I feel more than ever we need encouragement in this day and age. And encouragement, not long ago, even a few weeks ago, I read two of my favorite places in the New Testament that the same author, the Apostle Paul, writes. It's Philippians chapter 4. But this afternoon, I'd like to read Romans chapter 8 that we would look into together. Again, the author is the Apostle Paul, and think about this, loved ones, for a moment before we open to read. This apostle, loved ones, he himself claims the one that was one that suffered for the sake of the Lord, perhaps the most. And while he was in prison, loved ones, think about this. While he was in prison, he wrote these words. Most of the words of encouragement he wrote from prison. In this chapter, he writes this. He says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And then he says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for adoption to wit the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not whether what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Think about that. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But he says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we read this, loved ones, and followed together, think about the words and then think about the day and age in which we are living today. Think about this, loved ones. You know, the Lord's intention is always and always will be for the good and for the benefit of mankind. Even in the beginning of this chapter, as the Apostle Paul stated here, that until he realized that he needed to change, and we know that Christ had changed him, he was a servant of God, loved ones, as the Lord has said, he's a chosen vessel unto me prior, afterwards, once he had converted. But he was so zealous for the word of God and for God himself, even prior to his conversion, loved ones, he was zealous for God, and yet with the wrong intentions, wrong misunderstandings. But once he came to realize that he was fighting against one that loves him, he was fighting and going against somebody that is God himself. As the Lord had appeared unto him on the way to Damascus, we know that he was persecuting the church. And when the Lord appeared, he said, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And those that are unconverted, loved ones, I just want to say this, that it's hard for you to fight against God. It is hard for you to fight or go against someone that loves you so much. And those of us that are believers, loved ones, we recognize this. As Brother Dushko mentioned this morning, it is so wonderful to see so many in the church. Sometimes when we when we miss something that was so great and so beautiful, we don't have it anymore. We realize how great it really was and really is. But in this chapter, in the beginning part of it, loved ones, he reminds us that we are not to be carnally minded, but to be more spiritually minded. And why is that, loved ones? Why is it? He states it here, yes, to be carnally minded is death. Think about this, loved ones, if all we think about is the things of this life that we do in this physical world, in this physical life. The last song that the choir sang is beautiful. It talks about that our home is in heaven, and that's where I want to be. That's where we want to be. We want to be in heaven. I got to tell you just briefly, I've mentioned this maybe many times. It's just humorous. I remember when we came to from Yugoslavia to America. I was very young. I was 7 years old, and I was trying to learn the English language. And shortly afterwards, obviously, as children, we learned very quickly. And we were brought in a Christian home like most all of you, many of you were. And I remember as a child, I remember what the preachers always talk about, that this is not our home. We're only strangers here. This is not really our home. Our true home is in heaven. And as I was very young and I was in one of our classes, and I would say that to those around us, that they're all children. Imagine they're just children. And we as kids brought up in the faith, we said, I mentioned that I'm not from this place. This is not my home. And the kids were frightened. They're thinking, what are you talking about? This is not his home, as if I was some alien or something. Loved ones, it is not our home. As children, we understood, growing in a Christian home, that this is not our home. The true home is still yet awaiting us. And that's why this choir, this last song, is so beautiful, loved ones. And I hope and pray that, especially those of us that are believers, but I encourage those of you that are not converted to realize the same. But that we would understand and realize how much we should be longing for our spiritual, for our home in heaven, loved ones. Because all the things that we experience in this life, in this world, that we care so much about, and we're so anxious, and we're discouraged at the things that we see and experience in this life, especially this day and age, loved ones, is nothing. As the writer, apostle, wrote here, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared. And of all people, he should be the one to be able to write this. Because, loved ones, there are many people that were born even in this world, and we know that there are many people that have served God. They came in this world to prophesy, and great teachers and preachers. But very few were privileged, like the apostle Paul, to be able to, as we read in 2 Corinthians, I believe, chapter 12, that he speaks in the third person. I have to say this, loved ones, because it was so special. He says that he knew once a man that was, and he says he doesn't really understand whether it was in this body, this physical body, or in the spirit. But actually he was talking about himself. And God had given him such a great honor and privilege, loved ones, that he took him to the third heaven. We don't even know what that means. I'm sure that none of us know what the third heaven means. But that's what it says. That he was caught up into the third heaven. And then later on, he describes what he saw. It says that he saw things that were not lawful. I don't think that it was not lawful for him to say, but he could not express. Nothing in this physical world would justify for what he saw in heaven. Think about that. Nothing in this physical world would justify to describe what he had seen in heaven. And perhaps he saw something that he could not explain. And if he was to try to explain it, people would think that he's crazy. What is he talking about? And he did it in the third person, loved ones, because he didn't want to exalt himself, that people, as he even mentions in that chapter, that he didn't want people to think more highly of him than what he really was. And he says, I'd rather that people would consider me in my afflictions. He oftentimes spoke of afflictions, or in the word infirmities is what he used. And in that same chapter, he speaks about a thorn that was in his flesh that God, that Satan had put upon him to torment him. But Jesus allowed it, loved ones, because Jesus knew that the Apostle Paul, loved ones, is oftentimes we neglect or refuse to admit that he was a very proud man. And he acknowledged, he even said that he was very proud in his previous life. But boy, did he learn to humble himself very quickly. When we realize how much we of ourselves are nothing without Christ. And that's why he mentions in the beginning part of this chapter that we are to be spiritually minded, loved ones, to think about those things that are spiritual. And yet, how often, loved ones, in our daily life, ask yourself, you answer for yourself, how often do you think about those things that are spiritual, daily, every single day? I encourage each and every one, loved ones, at least to read the scriptures, read from the Word of God every single day. Find a time. Perhaps it's good to start in the morning, that it would help you throughout the day, loved ones, that the Word of God would perhaps be in your mind and your thoughts. That the things, the decisions that you make in that day would reflect upon what you have read and considered in that morning. He says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Oh, do we all want peace, loved ones? The world seeks after peace, but they cannot find it, loved ones, because they look, they search in the wrong places. There is no peace in this world. In this physical world, loved ones, as long as the Lord is tearing and allowing that this world go its course, there it will never be peace. Because the peace that the Apostle Paul was talking about here is personal, individual peace within your hearts, within your lives. And that can only be found through Christ, loved ones. It is He is the one that gives us peace. As he describes in another chapter, he says that peace that surpasseth all understanding, that we cannot understand. And then he says, and he explains as to as why. He says, in verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity. If we think only about the physical things in this life, loved ones, and care about only the physical things in this life, is enmity. It's against God. You know, when God created man, he created man in his likeness, in his image. And it says that he created man for his glory, for his pleasure. For his pleasure. And afterwards, when man has failed, loved ones, in obeying his commandments, God had not stopped. He didn't stop there, loved ones. He decided, you know, I'm going to save mankind right there and then. When he says that man will crush the serpent's head, he was referring to Satan. That Jesus Christ is going to be the one to crush the enmity, which is death. He prepared a way of escape for mankind from the very, very beginning. That's how much he loves us. You know, I say this all the time, and I'm going to say it for the rest of my life, especially for those of you that are unconverted. If you only knew how much God loves you, you would become a Christian too. If you only understood how much God loves you, you too would become a follower of Him. So then they that are in the flesh, he says, they cannot please God. And then he encouraged them, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And then he said, now if any man had not the Spirit, think about this, he is none of his. You know, when we look into this world today, the world, the people in this world, and when you think about all our troubles, all concerns, our cares, everything is related to the physical body, to the flesh. Isn't it true? All your concerns that you have, or the troubles, the anxiety that you have in your life, has nothing to do with spirituality, only with the flesh. So why focus so much on the flesh and those things that bring us down? You know, some of the things that causes us, as those of us that are in the faith for perhaps many years, is to see discouragement in the believers' loved ones, especially those that perhaps have come to Christ not so long ago. To be discouraged, loved ones, is not only sad, but when I think about loved ones, there's nothing that we would be discouraged when it comes to the Word of God, as I spoke to some loved ones outside this afternoon. There's nothing that we can be discouraged in the Word of God and in Christ. All discouragement comes from the devil, not of God, nor of the Word, nor can we depend upon man. And I'm sorry to say this, but it's true. You cannot be discouraged because of some person or some individual or a group of people or the Nazarenes as we are. You know, I marvel sometimes when they say that some decide to leave our, and I just say this because it saddens me, to leave our beautiful denomination. And I say this openly, and I know that sometimes they find reasons, but usually it's something that's not related to the spirituality, loved ones. It's something that is carnal and physical. I really believe this to be true because no one would leave their flesh and blood for the sake of perhaps finding something better, a greater way to be enlightened or to save their soul. Think about that. Those strangers, and I say strangers, loved ones, because there's, you cannot equate those that are your loved ones, your family, your blood relatives, or those that you grew up your entire life, to those that are out somewhere else. And yes, we know that God cares for all, but I want to say this to encourage those of you that perhaps are discouraged, that you would be content with what God has given unto us in this beautiful denomination that we have. No one can give you more. You know, I'm reminded as elders, as those that would perform the work, what Jesus said, that greater things than these shall you see, even those that the things that he is, when he has raised the dead, given sight to the blind, loved ones. He said that you should do greater things than these, and he was referring to one saving his soul. There's no greater miracle. There's no greater miracle than that one to change their life from death unto life. And when they come before the church, we ask them the question is, can someone offer you more? Can a place offer you more than what you are able to receive here? And obviously, the answer is no. Then why search somewhere else? And I just say this in passing because I see, and when I look around and I see how precious everyone is, and we are is a great and large family that experienced many experiences together for many years in our denomination, it saddens me. But going back to the chapter, the intent is to encourage. He reminds us that if the spirit of him that raised Jesus, which is the spirit of God, raised Jesus, he shall also raise us in a time, loved ones, when the saints shall gather and meet the Lord in the clouds in the air. It says, those that have passed on before us will not precede though us if we are to be alive when the Lord comes. It is that same Spirit, which is God, that will raise us together and we will meet the Lord in the air. He says, we're not indebted. He says, therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh. You're not indebted to the flesh to do the things that your body wants you to do. This physical body, loved ones. You know, oftentimes we blame the devil, we blame people, we blame, this flesh. You know, God has given us the strength and the opportunity and the power through the guidance of the Spirit. Even those of you that are unconverted, it is the Spirit that leads and it gives you understanding to be able to understand the true will of God, that you would be able to change. We cannot look upon man. We look unto Christ, and the Spirit is there to guide you, to lead you, to encourage you. We're not indebted to this physical body, loved ones, because we all know that this physical body will return to dust. We have all experienced, we have seen it, and we know that it is true. That this physical body will return to dust, and then what? You know, I was listening to the sermon Brother Mark was preaching this morning, and the question that he asked, I'd like to answer that question. For those of us that are believers, to those that are in the world that would call, ask us the question, why is it, why should I believe in the faith? Why should I believe in the Word of God and in the Bible? Why is it? And the question would be to ask them, what is it that you have that is better? What is convincing that you have to offer in this world? There is no hope in this world, loved ones, whatsoever. And all those that are in the world, loved ones, have nothing else to offer. We have much to offer, loved ones, through Christ, through the Word of God. They have nothing to offer. We would reverse the question, what have you to offer? To convince all mankind, obviously the devil is working overtime to convince the world to follow him. We have so much things to offer, loved ones. It's just a peace of mind, peace of spirit and heart. We have something to look forward to. What does the world have to look forward to after? You know what they say? After this death, after this life, there's nothing. Well, that's foolish. How can there be nothing? Nothing? And they believe that the world was created by nothing, by itself. It's all of itself. Is that wise? You know, in this world, in just the simple terms and simple sense, if you don't do anything in your life, nothing happens, right? You stay at home and see what happens. Everything will fall, crumble. You have to do things. You have to put an effort and things start happening. Those of you that are unconverted, you have to do the put your efforts forward. Seek Christ. Seek God. Don't look to man. Seek to God. You know, in the same chapter, he talks about predestination. I just want to touch a little bit about that because there's so many people in this world that are confused. They believe that one is predestined. That's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. When he speaks about predestination, what he's really talking about is God knows the future of every individual. He knows every single person's future, how they will react to the Word of God, how will they react toward God. And that's what he means by predestination, loved ones. God is able to do that. Only God is able to know. And it's not that only those that God calls are chosen, the rest. That would be contrary to the Word of God, to the plan of God. John wrote in the most famous, I guess, phrase that we can think of in the New Testament, Gospel of John chapter 3 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him might have eternal life, not perish, but have eternal life. That includes everyone. No one is left out. No one is left out. Whosoever believeth on him has the opportunity of having eternal life. So predestination is not of God, is of the devil. There are those that are teaching that one is predestined. Imagine if someone was to tell you that, oh no, you have to be chosen of God. Only those that are chosen are saved. That would be very discouraging, wouldn't it be? Well, it's not true. Everyone has the opportunity. Everyone. Everyone, God has given the ability to be able to understand simply that Christ, you know, the gospel is not very difficult. Sometimes you listen to people preaching, and I don't mean to put down any preaching, loved ones, but I love the simplicity. Sometimes the simple ways to explain things is the best way. simple ways that even a child, a fool, as the Word of God says, that even a fool can understand. Simply that we need to rely upon Christ, believe in His death on the cross, that His blood is what washes our sins away, and submit unto Him, submit unto your Creator, who knows what you're thinking even now. He knows what you're thinking even this moment. Think about that. Whether it's your thoughts are here or somewhere else, He knows what you're thinking. Now, wouldn't you want to submit to someone that knows your innermost being? He knows everything about you better than you know ourselves. He also talks about the Spirit. When we pray to God, loved ones, when we pray to our God, we all can realize and acknowledge, loved ones, there's many times in our life when we pause for a moment in prior to our prayers, and we have to think about what it is that we want to pray about. Not because we don't have things to pray for, but we oftentimes don't even know what to pray for. We're so overwhelmed with perhaps cares, concerns of this physical life, again, the carnal mind, that we don't even know what to pray. At that moment in time, loved ones, let us rely on the Spirit. Let Jesus intercede on our behalf. Let Him pray for us. Ask Him that His will be done. Ask that the Lord's will, let Him choose to pray on our behalf when you have no words with what to say. Sometimes silence is better than words. Much better than words. It says here that the Spirit of God intercedes whereby we can cry, Abba, Father. Imagine, loved ones, that we have the opportunity as children of God to call God, the Creator of the universe, everything that exists, period. It is this God that we have the opportunity to call Abba, meaning our Father. It's the most sincere way in their time to call upon their Father, loved ones, a Father, to call God our Father. And he also mentions that we are heirs with him. Imagine, we will inherit everything that Jesus is about to has received, has always had. Jesus is asking us to join him, that we will be heirs with him. You know, in this physical world, when there are parents or people that are very wealthy and rich, and when they pass on, the children fight over the money. We see that all the time. Again, physical, carnal thinking. But Jesus had given us the opportunity to be heirs with him in his kingdom. Imagine to be heirs with him in the kingdom of heaven. And then in the last portion of this, he puts an emphasis on the love of God and our relationship with our Creator, loved ones. He says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time, verse 18, are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory which shall be revealed. The same glory, loved ones, that the Apostle Paul said that I cannot speak about it. What I saw in heaven, I cannot even, it's not lawful for me to say. To utter the words that I saw in the third heaven, I cannot speak about it. We have to experience it ourselves. You know, everyone wants to know what heaven's going to be like. Even children, our mom and papa went to heaven. My brothers, my sisters that passed from this life, they went straight to heaven. They know the word heaven means something very nice, something beautiful. They have no idea what it's like. But they know it's a great place, loved ones. Even a child knows that heaven is a great place. And as the choir sang that song that we anticipate, that I want to be in heaven, I want to go there. That's my home. We have the opportunity to be in that place. It's not a place where it's going to be boring, loved ones. Like the world Even that is of the devil. They paint heaven as being some place where we just hang around in the clouds, or we sing, and we can't even begin to express the glory of heaven and what it's going to be like. If you think you have it good, for some of us that have it really good, you think you have it good here, it's not worthy to be compared with the goodness of this physical world. Though you have everything in life that you want, you cannot compare it to what one will receive in heaven and how it's going to be like. We have no idea, but we know that it is going to be an incredible place. There should be no more crying. There's many tears that are shed in this world, even today. Even now, as you're sitting here, many people in the world are crying, suffering. And there's great sorrow in the world today. There are many people in the world, there's tremendous amounts of sorrow. We don't even know how much people are suffering in this world today, right now. Sadness, agony and pain, sickness. There's many people that are sick. They're worried about their illness. There's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. No pain whatsoever. That's heaven. It says here in verse 19, For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestations of the sons of God. This verse, what it speaks about, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, by the fall of man, Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, since then, there's so much suffering, and people are looking forward to, there's a groaning for something better. And that better, loved ones, is Jesus Christ. Verse 22 speaks about, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Until when? The Apostle Paul was referring to until now they realize that there's salvation in Jesus Christ. And then as he goes further on, I'd like to keep going a little further here. He says, verse 28, the famous beautiful verse, it says, and we know that all things work together for good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Do you love God? Then things are going to be all right. Things are going to be good. Things are going to be okay. Things are going to be fantastic. But you have to love Him, loved ones. You have to believe and love Him. Those that love Him, who are called, loved ones, everyone is called. Everyone is called. Everyone. The question is, have you accepted His invitation? Have you accepted His calling? Everyone is called. Verse 31, what shall we say to these things, to all these things? What have we to say? He says, if God be for us, if God is on your side, if God is on our side, who is it that is able to go against us? Who is able to go against you when God is on your side and you're on the side of God? Is there anyone greater above Him? No. It says here that He spared not His only Son, the most precious possession that He had, His Son. He gave in exchange that we would be reconciled, accepted through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, because His sacrifice, His blood, was the only blood worthy that we would be reunited with our Creator, with our God. That's how much He loved us. When He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, He prayed unto the Father. Think about this. You know, we think about the cross, and no question, the tremendous suffering on the cross cannot even be described. But oftentimes, think of the Garden of Gethsemane when He prayed unto the Father. He says, Father, if this cup would by, by chance, if it would be possible that this cup would pass over me. He was overwhelmed, loved ones, because, you know, we forget that he was still a human. He was God in a human body. So next time we think that, or anybody thinks that he didn't understand, he doesn't understand me. He doesn't understand you. Oh, yes, he does. He created you. But he came in the flesh to feel what you feel and what I feel. He understands. And that's why it was so hard in the Garden of Gethsemane, loved ones, when he prayed unto the Father, if it would be possible, this cup would pass over me. But the most beautiful thing he said, and loved ones, remember this. He said, not my will. Imagine if we pray to God and we say that not my will be done, not what I want, but your will be done. How many troubles we would avoid if we would pray and ask that God's will be done in our lives, not my will. That's what Jesus prayed. He says, not my will, but your will be done. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Shall tribulation? You know, we're so worried about tribulation coming. Everyone's worried about the tribulation. Will we be taken before the tribulation or after the tribulation? Loved ones, we're in tribulation right now. We are in the great tribulation right now. Shall tribulation or distress, are you distressed? Persecution? We know there's persecution even now. We read recently, all over the world there's persecution. Christians are persecuted because they believe in the Creator. They're persecuted. Or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Every single day that we open our eyes, loved ones, the devil's there to destroy us. That's his intent. That's his intent. Every single day. And yet the Lord is there with us every single moment. As he had promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, even until the end of the world, I'll be there. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Christ, through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded, and I'm going to end with these verses. For I'm persuaded, and I hope that you are too, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, that means governments, ruling kingdoms, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. Don't worry about tomorrow. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, you, if you love him, from Christ, your Creator, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray that the Lord would richly bless every single one of you that are here present today. That as you listen to these words, loved ones, that you would think about who it is that loves you. It is the one that has all power. As he ended in Matthew 24, he says, all power is given unto me. All power. And we are to believe in the one that has all power and has our future in his hands. Don't worry about tomorrow, loved ones. As the Lord said, that tomorrow will take care of itself. But let us trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be good to those that love the Lord. May the Lord richly bless his word.